Again, our reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Reading from verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that will suffice for reading. The Lord blesses his own precious word. Now, we live in days whenever everyone wants to preach. I don't know about Canada so much, but I know in the north of Ireland we are absolutely crawling with preachers. We have hundreds and hundreds of young men that are willing to preach and want to preach. And some of them, you know, will go hundreds of miles just to get preaching once. Everyone wants the platform. Now, it's lovely to see the exercise. That's beautiful to see that. But then there's quite a number, I would suggest to you, in many, many places that are preaching, that have not really gone in for it the way they should. It's just a question of getting up. They feel good about getting up and speaking to people. It maybe makes them feel good, but really they haven't got very much to say. It's far, far better to have something from the Lord. The old preachers used to say, it's better getting up with something to say than getting up to say something. It's better getting up, shall we say, with a message from the Lord and be the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. There's one of our preachers said back home a little while ago in a conference, and mind you, it has stayed with me. He says, maybe we would be far, far better if most of us preachers preached less but preached more effectively. That every meeting was to count. That if it were a ministry meeting, that the saints definitely got something out of it, and God blessed it. And if they were gospel meetings, that they would really be characterized by power that would make people think. Now that dear brother said that, and I agree with him 100%. And I think that what we need with our preaching today is not just a question of getting up to preach, but shall we say the labor behind it, and the real exercise, and the total dependence upon God himself. Used to be that there was a man one time came to Ireland, and he preached the gospel with tremendous power, and hundreds of people got saved. That's in the old days. His name was David Ray. He was an Irishman, of course. And he preached tremendous judgment preaching, hellfire preaching, and literally hundreds, thousands, yea, were reached and saved by that man. And someone said to him, do you think that your success comes because that you preach so much judgment? He says, I don't think so. He says, I don't think it would make any matter what way I preach. He says, it's what I put behind it. He says, for every hour that I'm standing on that platform, he says, I'm 10 hours in the presence of God. Now, that certainly would make a difference to our preaching. And I think maybe that's what's lacking in our day. Now, this chapter which we have read just now is all about preaching. That's what it's about. The Corinthians came behind a new gift, and they were filled with utterance, as we saw last night in chapter number 1. But the results, you know, were not as would be desired. The Apostle Paul, for instance, refers to ministry in chapter 3 of this epistle when he says, you know, we're building in, but let every man take care how he builds. He says, I have laid the foundation, but others are building thereupon. Now, what he was talking was about their ministry, their teaching in the assembly. Some people take that passage out of his context, and they refer to all the service of God as a building ministry. Well, we must remember that the word build and the word edify are one and the same thing. And the idea, of course, has to do with our teaching. It's building up and establishing in our faith. That is what's meant there. And Paul points out that there are certain different kinds of ministries. He points out 3 different kinds of ministries in chapter 3. Maybe we'll get to that tomorrow night, I don't know. But anyway, he points out that there's gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, that is a very valuable ministry. Then there's wood, hay, and stubble. That's a second kind of ministry. Very easily found. You'll find it anywhere outside. You don't have to dig for it. The unfortunate thing is, whenever you put a light to it, it just goes up in smoke. And there's nothing in it, really. And says the Apostle Paul, you know, the day shall declare it. And you know, wouldn't it be terrible to see our ministry burnt up? And then there's a third kind of ministry that he mentions, and that is, if any man defile the temple, him shall God defile. The first ministry was a profitable ministry. The second ministry is just merely a waste of time. But the third ministry was dangerous. It was defiling. It was doing harm to the temple of God. Now here, as I say, the Corinthians were not doing a very good ministry. As a matter of fact, it was very little ministry. The prophets were not allowed to speak the way they wanted to. The Apostle Paul has to regulate that very much in chapter 14. But what we see is tongues were to the forefront. They were getting up to speak all right, but with tongues. And what was happening is there was no communication of any truth. It was just beating the air. It was just simply a waste of valuable time. But whenever we come to this chapter, I think that the Apostle Paul is, as it were, anticipating those later chapters. And here we have all the secrets of preaching. Isn't that nice? We don't have to go and get books about preaching. We don't have to go and get some of these books on homiletics and all the rest of them to tell us how to study and prepare a sermon and set it forth. We have it all in this magnificent chapter. It's not a very long chapter, and it's one that's sadly neglected in the Corinthian epistle. But nevertheless, it gives us all those vital points that are necessary, whether we preach the gospel or whether we minister the word. See how that the Apostle Paul says about my speech in verse number 4 of this lovely chapter. My speech. And he talks about my preaching. He also says, we speak in verse number 6. We speak in verse number 7. We speak in verse number 13. So that 5 times over, we have him referring to his preaching and to his speaking amongst the people of God, or the gospel for that matter. But the one thing that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here is not just the fact that he speaks, that he preaches, that he ministers. It's not that. It's the Holy Spirit of God. This is a chapter to do with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is mentioned 7 times in this chapter. If the Spirit of God is mentioned once in a chapter, it's very important. But when the Spirit of God is mentioned 7 times, well, then we've got to take note. There are 2 tremendous chapters in 1 Corinthians that are taken up with the Spirit of God. One is chapter 2, and the other is chapter 12. You will see that chapter 12 has got more to do with our doing. I know that there's teaching in there. It's gifts in general. But what we have here is teaching. And these are the 2 great chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 2. If I look at this chapter here, the Spirit of God is mentioned 7 times. And I come to chapter 12, the Spirit of God is mentioned 11 times. So when you put those two together, as far as I know, whenever I went to school, that makes 18. 18 times the Spirit of God is mentioned in these two chapters. Now, there are other chapters mentioning the Spirit of God as well. We have the Spirit of God mentioned in chapter 3. We have the Spirit of God mentioned again in chapter 6 and so on. But just, as it were, casual mentions. For these are chapters that belong to the Spirit, that really take up the Spirit of God. There's many such chapters like that running right through our Bible. Romans chapter 8, for instance, is another one. And Galatians chapter 5 is another one, and so on. And these tremendous chapters that are scattered throughout our New Testament that have much to do with the Spirit of God. Now, the way, of course, Christendom look at the Spirit of God today is perhaps different the way the New Testament looks at it. Christendom today misunderstands all teaching of the Spirit of God. I'm speaking, of course, of the religious bodies. There may be true believers amongst them, but generally speaking, they're not too plentiful. But you can see that there are true believers there, and they're carried away, as it were, with the ideas of Christendom, and they never come into really the full meaning of the truth of the Spirit of God. What the world of Christendom is doing is they're trying to adapt Christianity to the affairs of this world, and to the course of this world, and therefore they bring the Spirit of God down, as it were, to be attractive to the world. They talk about revivals to try and move the neighborhood. You know, personally, I don't think the Spirit of God has all that much to do with the revivals, to be quite honest. And another thing, you see, of course, they talk about the sign gifts. And whenever they talk about the sign gifts, they're talking about healings to do with the body and with time. They're to do with tongues, which, of course, obviously to me, at any rate, they're past. We'll see that in other chapters, perhaps. And these things have got to do with little periods, or else with time. But the Spirit of God is spoken of as the eternal Spirit. And you see, the Spirit of God is building things in that are eternal. And so the idea of the Spirit of God is that it would link us with the heavenly man. And what he will take of the things that are mine and reveal them unto you. He shall lead you into all truth. You talk about the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and so on. That's building character into the people of God and making them successful and fruit-bearing. That is the thing, and we carry that into eternity itself. Everything that the Spirit of God has wrought into your life and my life, we'll carry to the other side. Anything that the Spirit of God has produced will never, never be wasted. It will never fall down. It will be carried through to the other side. Now, as I say, the big thing in this chapter is the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God works in a twofold way. I know the Spirit of God works in gospel preaching. I see also that the Spirit of God is evident in ministry to the saints. Now, these are two different things. These are very, very different one from the other. I know it's dear beloved brethren back home, you know, and they have a gospel message, and they will preach that message. And then they come to a conference and they will, for believers, believe it or not, they'll preach the same message. Now what they'll do is they'll dig it up a wee bit, you know. They'll cut a few of the rough edges of it. They'll not shout about judgment and all that. They'll leave that part out, you know. But they take the same little headings and they apply it in ministry. Now to me, that is not proper. You see, what you present to the saints would never do to present to the ungodly. They're two entirely different kinds of ministries. There are different kinds of ministries, of course. We see that in Scripture. There's a ministry of Christ and so on. But whenever we come to ministry in general for believers, it is very distinct from gospel preaching. Now, that brings me to our passage just now, because this passage is obviously divided into two sections. Now, I said last night that I like to divide my chapters up, because it helps me to look at them in this very simple way. So I'm going to suggest to you that this chapter is divided into two sections. Verses 1 to 5 go together. And what is it? Paul is speaking about how he preached the gospel to them. That has got to do with his past ministry. Here he's speaking about what he did and how he went about it before they were saved. That is how Paul preached the gospel. So he says right at the beginning here, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He ends that section up that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, there's a change in verse number 6. We speak wisdom among them that are full grown. In other words, this is a different kind of teaching He's doing. It's the same Savior. It's the same Lord. But you can see that now it is directed towards those that believe. Not those that believe not, but those that believe. And see that our section, therefore, is divided into two parts. Verses 1 to 5 is His past ministry, and how He preached to the unsaved. But verse number 6, the end of the passage, verse number 16, is to do with His ministry, how He preached to those that were saved, to those that were mature, to those that He was seeking to mature. Therein you see the difference in the two. And when you make a contrast between those two, you will see that everything is hinted at in a different way. For instance, He talks about the testimony of God in verses 1 to 5. But He doesn't refer to the testimony of God in the second passage. It is the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, you wouldn't preach the wisdom of God in a mystery to the unsaved. Some of the dear unsaved are baffled enough by our gospel preaching, never mind preaching about the wisdom of the mystery. Oh, that would never do. And again, He's trying, as it were, in the first passage, the first one, His whole aim and object is to produce faith, that your faith may stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is to produce faith. And you know, that is what we should do with all gospel preaching. We should keep that in front of us. It's to make people believe. It's not, as it were, to show how well the man knows his Bible, or how well and how clever he is at preaching. It is to make people respond by faith. That is the thing that should be paramount in our gospel preaching. And so therefore He says, all my preaching amongst you people as unsaved was all, had all this in mind, to produce faith. But He doesn't talk about faith in the second passage. In the second passage from verse number 6 on, it is understanding that's emphasized. It's a question of entering into divine truth. Even the person of Christ is presented differently in both these sections. In the first section, it is Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Of course, that's gospel. But whenever you come to the second section, it's the Lord of glory, which the unsaved people didn't know. In other words, they couldn't know anything about the Lord of glory. But we understand the Lord of glory. You've just got to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and see that coming out. This is not doctrine and truth for the unsaved. It is for those that are saved. That's why the unsaved couldn't understand anything about it. If you'd have stood before them round that cross and say, that's the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have known what you meant. But the Christians know what is meant. And again, whenever you look at it, the Apostle Paul in the first section from verses 1 to 5 is afraid of being too deep. He says, I'm afraid, he says, lest I make my gospel of none effect with enticing words and so on, making it too complicated. You know, I do believe that the best gospel preachers and the most successful gospel preachers are men that are simple, very, very simple. But whenever we come to the second passage, he's afraid of being too simple. He's afraid of that. His fear is being too deep in the first section. His fear is being too simple in the second section. He's talking about mature people and reaching mature people. And if you're going to reach well-grown, fully established Christians and make them delighted and thrill them and teach them even more, well, I'll tell you, it's not simple ministry that's needed. You want a bit of meat in it. And you can see that the Apostle Paul upbraids them in chapter number 3 because of this very thing. He says, you've never reached that mature stage. You're still babes. And you're not able for the meat of God's precious word. I remember one time being in a Bible reading in the north of Ireland. Great Bible reading. I learned a lot in it. There was gathered together about 9 or 11 of the best old boys you could meet in those days. Some of them were old evangelists that were too old now to preach about, but you know, they had a wealth of experience behind them. And some of them had read their Bibles, mind you, they were just working men, and they had read their Bibles for a lifetime, and they were beyond books and all the rest of it. Aye, they had taken John Nelson Darby's synopsis and they had departed just as a foundation and gone on from there. They were wonderful men. Wonderful men. And I went along to that Bible reading after I got saved. I went for several years. It was very formative to me. And those men who used to talk, half the time I didn't understand what they were talking about. But you know, then I began to understand, you know, what they were getting. And I found myself growing a wee bit. But I remember one particular time. There was one brother there. And they were in the Epistle of John. And they were certainly going into things in the Epistle of John. Let me tell you. And this man stopped and he says, "Brethren, this is unprofitable." He said, "This is too deep for me. It's unprofitable." And there was a silence. Oh, you could have cut the air with a knife. It was so silent. And one of the brethren said, "Well, it's not unprofitable to me. I'm enjoying it." And a whole lot said, "Amen." And one of them turned to the man and they said, "Dear brother, how long are you saved?" He says, "I'm saved 25 years. They said, "What? 25 years? Shame on you," they said. Now, that was something in a public meeting. "Shame on you," they said, "that you can't understand what we're talking about on your 25 years saved. What have you been doing with your time?" Another man said. And instead of getting on with the Bible reading, they all started on the dear brother. And they had a good time hammering him into the ground for about 5 minutes. And then they said, "Let's leave our brother alone. Let's get back to these heavenly things again." And so they came back. Now the brother took it very well. I must admit now, the brother didn't take offense to it. Because he knew the kind of men there were. As a matter of fact, it stirred him up to read his Bible. On the day, he's a very well taught man himself. But anyway, as I say, here the Apostle Paul is afraid of being too simple. Now, of course, he had to, as it were, suit his audience, but he's talking. Isn't it lovely to be able to go into things without fear, as it were, of losing your audience whenever it's a question of the Word of God? And then, of course, enticing words are set aside. In the first section, "I set aside all enticing words." But again, he refers to words in the second section, "words which the Holy Spirit teacheth." In other words, here's inspiration, for that's what it is. What Paul is speaking about here is not merely preaching, but inspiration, which teaches us that every word, that is no doubt in the original scriptures, every word was inspired. Words which the Holy Spirit teacheth, not themes. Some people would say, you know, it's only the theme that's inspired, but not the actual formation or formula of the words. But that's not so according to this passage. According to this passage, the very Bible is inspired, every word, that is, of the original scriptures. Then he talks about the power of God in the first section. And you know, that's what we need in gospel preaching, power. I think that what is lacking in our gospel preaching now is power. We want people to tremble under the word. People used to tremble, but they're not trembling now. But whenever we come to the second section, it's not power, it's the purpose of God. The purpose of God in our lives, and how that God wants us to know these things and to understand them and to delight in them, that our souls would be thrilled, so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim, and so that we will begin to get so occupied with the things of heaven that we just, as it were, long to get there. So here the sections are divided into two. Now, the second section, could I say, is on two little parts as well. The first little part is how to give it out. And that's very useful. And the second little part is how to take it in. So that it's not only the preacher, as it were, that's getting a little lesson here, but the hearer is getting instruction as well. For after all, I do believe there's a lot of good ministry falls to the ground because the saints don't listen to it and because they don't know how to take it in. And because maybe they start counting the lights or counting something else, and they're beginning to think of tomorrow, and so on, and of course, then they miss a point, and then of course they lose the whole trend, and maybe they go to sleep. Well, here in this passage, it's not only the speaker that is exhorted, and who is given these little tips on how to speak, but also the hearer. And you know, we can receive profit out of meetings. And it's amazing how much we can learn in meetings. It's amazing just how much we learn in meetings. If you were to try and analyze All that you know about your Bible and the things of God, how much you've heard from others, you'll be amazed. There will be a big, big percentage that you've heard from others, that you've learned from others. Well, that's the whole idea. Paul says, the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And as going down the line, and as it goes down the line, brethren, of course, listen to what these old men taught, and then they develop it some more, and they pass it on. And then those ones, they take it up, and they develop it some more, and they pass it on. And so the thing should increase. That's the way it ought to be. And I do believe that in a little circle, that is exactly what's happening. Not with all the saints, but with some. Now I'm going to look at these two sections. I'm going to look at verses 1 to 5, first of all, for a little while. And any of you that preach the gospel, well, here are some hints for us. As I say, here is his past ministry. Twice over in this epistle, he refers to his past ministry. Here in this chapter, in chapter 15, he says, when I was with you, how that I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. You know the passage. Buried, raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Here's twice over, he refers to his past ministry. Chapter 2, chapter 15. Aye, but in a different way. Here, his past ministry, it is to combat divisions, as we saw last night in chapter 2. We saw that these divisions were setting aside the wisdom of God. And once you set aside the wisdom of God, you set aside the Spirit, of course. And here it is to combat divisions. What he brings up in chapter 15 is not divisions this time, but to combat the error where they were preaching that there was no resurrection. So here he refers to how the Spirit of God worked with him in his past ministry. Brethren, be not divided. One Spirit. And in chapter 15, how that his past ministry, how he preached the resurrection. Brethren, do not doubt the fundamentals. Do not question the fundamentals. So therefore he brings in his past ministry twice over. But here, as I say, is to do with the gospel. The first thing the Apostle Paul is concerned with here is not so much with presentation as with power. Power rather than presentation. I think he could have said some of the things in a better way, perhaps, with more enticing words. But after all, enticing words are not the be-all and end-all. As a matter of fact, we would put them aside altogether. It's power that we want. And you know, power is a wonderful thing in a meeting. I have heard people giving their testimonies. And they've got up and said, you know, how they were saved in a series of meetings, and how that they said, the night they got saved, they couldn't even tell you what the man was preaching about. Which teaches me that it was not so much the man's preaching, but a power that was present. Old Frank Knox was a great man for that. I was saved at Frank Knox's meetings. But old Frank Knox, you know, there was a woman came to the gospel hall who was a hardened, hardened character. Oh, she was really hard. And here she come, and to the amazement of everyone, she got saved. She got saved. Frank Knox was all pleased, you know. He was all chuffed that all their men had tried to reach this woman, you know, could hardly even get her to a meeting. But he got her to a meeting, and here she came along and she got saved. And he thought, this is wonderful. God has honored me, and God has bypassed these other preachers. So he went to see her. So you got saved in the meeting. Yes, I did. Well, now, what did I say that impressed you? She says, you, I never listened to you. Said it was a text on the wall. So it was power that was there. That's the thing. There was power there. And power is what is necessary in meetings. And this is what Paul was aiming at. And of course, that can be had only with having spent time in the presence of God. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Power more than presentation. Now, he was not interested so much in his oratory or his wisdom as he realizes he's an ambassador, not a Christian salesman. He's not out to sell Christ, he's out to represent him. And the idea is to convey simple, basic, fundamental truths to the people. The old preachers, you know, used to use repetition. We're sort of afraid of that now. We had to dicky it all up with everything. But in those old days, they used to preach. And of course the idea was to get it over, get these fundamental things over. A preacher said to me one time, now whenever you're preaching the gospel, Sam, he says, you have three things in front of you. I said, is that so? I says, I've always about five things in front of me. He says, no, just three. The first thing you have to make these people realize is that they're sinners. Let them realize that they're sinners. And the second thing you want to get over to them is that they're helpless, that there's nothing they can do to save themselves. And the third thing he says that you really want to get home and make sure you preach it every night, that Christ alone can save them. He says, preach those three things, you have preached the gospel. Get those three things in, he says, you've got the gospel. He says, don't worry about anything else. Make sure you get those three points in every night, and you've got the gospel. Now, to me, that was very sound advice. Very sound advice. As I say, the Apostle Paul is an ambassador. He says, speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here, he's not a Christian salesman. He's not using oratory or wisdom or anything else. He has a message to put over, and that's what he put over. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the person of Christ and His work. I think that word crucified takes in a wee bit more than we realize. I think that that's what Paul preached at the early stages. Later on, obviously, he preached the resurrection, because that comes out in 1 Corinthians 15, as I have said, how that he preached, how that he delivered unto them that which he had received, how that Christ died, buried, raised again, according to the Scriptures. So please don't think that he just preached the cross only. Here he's just summing it up, as it were, as to the person of Christ and the work. Jesus Christ, a comma, you can say a lot about that. Crucified, you can say a lot about that. Oh yes, he was crucified. And why he was crucified, and the fact that God hath raised him from the dead. These two things always went together. The Apostle Peter preaches at Pentecost, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. You looked upon him like this, away with him. God has given him the highest place. This is the stone which was disallowed by you builders. God has made the chief cornerstone. In other words, the people have got to agree with God concerning the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. Another thing he points out, you know, is, of course, his attitude. He was with them in weakness. He was trembling. In fear and trembling. Oh, it's a different thing to see the preacher trembling, isn't it? I like to see the sinners trembling. But the preacher, why was the Apostle Paul trembling? Did he think he wasn't saved? Of course he knew he was saved. I'll tell you why he was trembling. He was trembling lest that he wasn't doing it the right way, and that God wouldn't be pleased with him, and wouldn't be pleased with his preaching. He was therefore in trembling, much fear and trembling, lest he should make the gospel of none effect with enticing words. And the idea was fear and trembling before God, because this is a tremendous thing, that a man should stand before the ungodly and tell them about the way of deliverance. This is a wonderful thing. God could bestow no greater honor on a man than that the man should preach Christ. That's the greatest honor that God could bestow on any man. And a man to get up and preach Christ, why, angels would love to take your place. Love to take your place. And therefore the Apostle Paul, realizing this, he says, I'm afraid of offending God, as it were, and handling these things without the right spirit, handling these things without the right fear, without the right reverence. He says, I'm afraid of the displeasure of God. He says something else over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says concerning his gospel preaching, that we are unto God a sweet savour in Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perishing. If people get saved or people are perishing, whether they receive the message or don't receive the message, it doesn't make any difference. Our preaching is a sweet savour unto God. God listens into every gospel message. And God delights whenever people preach Christ and Him crucified and the work of Christ. And you know, every gospel message is a sweet savour offering unto God. That's what Paul is telling us. Many a time I've gone home after a gospel meeting, and I've done quite a bit of gospel preaching in my day, let me tell you. And many a time I've gone away after a gospel message in a series of gospel meetings, and said to myself, I wonder what God thought of that. I wonder, was that a sweet savour offering unto God tonight? No matter about the people, whether they liked it or whether they didn't, whether they thought it was clever or whether they were offended, didn't make any difference.
What did God think of that preaching tonight? That's what Paul is saying here. He says, you know, I'm so afraid. I'm handling holy things. Oh, I think of Leviticus chapter 10, young men offering strange fire, and how that God consumed them. Young men handling holy things. It's the same with the gospel. Here he says in chapter 9, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. A stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. I've got to preach it. God has driven me to preach it. I must preach it, but I must preach it right. I must do it God's way. This is what he's telling us. And of course he says, you know, our preaching was not in word only, but it was in the Spirit. It was in power. There he brings the Spirit of God into his preaching. No use preaching without the Spirit of God. You may have a few books about Christian sermons and all the rest of it, but I'm not condemning that, but what I'm saying is this. No matter what else you get, make sure that you're not without the Spirit of God. I have got up in meetings, you know, and I have thought I had nothing to preach on. But I felt that the Lord would have me preach it. And I said, no, there's only what will maybe keep me going for 5 minutes there. But obviously I wasn't going very long till I felt the power of the Spirit. Other times I quite enough, had enough in my mind to preach for 2 hours, you know. We're not doing that, of course. And I thought, you know, I've got plenty. I can keep it going all right. And you know, I was only going 5 minutes whenever I was out of steam. And I knew it. I knew it. And everybody else knew it too, let me tell you. It's just this. We need the Spirit of God. We cannot do without the Spirit of God in preaching. We cannot do without it. Very, very often our preaching is word only. Word only, and is soon forgotten by saved and unsaved alike. But if the Spirit of God was there, that would make a big difference. It certainly will. And of course, the aim, as I have said already, is that their faith may stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God. Faith is not an explanation, it's an experience. It's something that people have got to experience for themselves. That's what Paul had in mind. So we can see that in the first 5 verses here is something about Paul's preaching. Preaching to the dear unsaved. Now, if you want to know another passage that deals with that very thing, you'll find something similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where again in the first 12 verses, the Apostle Paul goes over his past ministry in the gospel and how he preached to them in the gospel. They're not so much about his preaching, but about his life this time. That commended what he preached. So if you get the two passages together, this one here is the emphasis on how he went about his preaching. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the emphasis on the life that he lived while he was preaching. And you put these things together and you have the whole story. But now we come to the ministry to believers, and that is from verse number 6, of course, right down to about verse number 10. And here he's dealing with this time. You can see the change over in verse number 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and so on. We speak the wisdom of God and the mystery, and so on. Here it is, the same principles apply. He tells us what it is not. It's not this, shall we say, the wisdom of this world, because that's set aside in verse number 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, verse number 8 rather, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, God has set aside the wisdom of this world. The princes of this world knew plenty of things. They knew plenty about history. They knew plenty about philosophy. They had a lot of ideals and so on. He speaks about these in chapter 1. But this is something that they could not understand ministry that's given to Christians. He goes on to say, you see, the point is this. It's coming from God. We speak the wisdom of God. What we speak, this world system has not produced. The things that we speak to Christians and the things that we deal with in ministry to Christians has not been produced by the course of this world, nor anything to do with this world, nor by the wise men of this world, nor the religious men of this world. What the Corinthians tried to do was take the old man and make him wise. And what the Galatians tried to do was to take the old man and make him religious, and both are wrong. We can get no help from a wise man, no matter how wise he is in this earth, if he hasn't got Christ. I'm speaking about non-Christians. And you can get the most religious men, like the Pharisees, and yet they're blind to the truth and the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving to those that were sinners. Then he talks about a mystery. Now, the word a mystery, you know, as far as we're concerned, there are several of them in the Scriptures, of course. The mysteries of God. But you look at them, every one, they're all explained except one. Every mystery is explained in Scripture. Every one of them, the explanation is given. The idea of the mystery is something which God has revealed, which only those the initiated can take in. It's only those that have that, the Spirit of God, that can understand the mysteries of our New Testament. Without the Spirit of God, you could never understand those mysteries. But with the Spirit, you can understand them because they're all explained, except one. What is the one that's not explained? I'll tell you. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That's the only one that's not explained, and you can see why. Because no man can comprehend the Son but the Father. No man can comprehend that, but he to whom the Father will reveal him. And it takes eternity itself, even to, as it were, grasp the things concerning the Son. We're learning all the time about the Son. We're learning about the Lord Jesus all the time. But there's still oceans out there that we cannot understand and grasp. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. That's not explained. That is still mysterious to every one of us. I still cannot understand the incarnation. I appreciate it, but I really cannot understand it. If you want to read something about the incarnation, you go to chapter 2 of Hebrews. That is the best exposition of the incarnation that you'll get anywhere in our New Testament, is Hebrews chapter 2. Well, the Apostle Paul goes on in a wonderful way to speak about how that God and these mysteries that we talk about is communicating what he had in his mind. And then he comes to a tremendous point here, and he says, as it is written, verse number 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now this is a passage that is very much taken out of context. Do you know, I've heard brethren read this beside an open grave, burying believers, and saying, you know, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But our dear departed brother has entered into those things now. Entered into those things now. Let me tell you, the man entered into them before he died. The man entered into them while he was living. This is not for a dead man or a dead brother or sister. It's for a living brother or sister. Look what the next verse says. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Here he's talking about Christian truth, the revelation of Christ, on all the wonderful doctrines that have come to us through the manifestation of Christ. The Lord Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, you know, great men, kings, prophets, have desired to see the things that you see and to hear the things that you hear, and were not able. Do you know why? Because the time hadn't come. Because what they were listening was just fragmentary. It was just sundry times and in fragmentary ways. God was communicating his mind. But God now speaks in Son. In the person of his Son. And with the Lord Jesus, you can see that the Bible opens up. Not only does it give us a New Testament, but it opens up the Old Testament as well. And the Old Testament is opened up to us by the Lord Jesus. The Lord is the key to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament now can be understood. You know the way I study my Old Testament? Well, I'll tell you. I'll start to look at something in the Old Testament. Maybe some character or some scene or something, crossing the Red Sea or something. The very first thing I do is see, does the New Testament say anything about it? And if the New Testament says something about that character or about that scene or about that passage, that is where I start. Because the Spirit of God is giving me the key. And then I will develop what the New Testament says about it. And having been armed with that, then I will go to the Old Testament passage and study it. And I think that that is the way we've got to read our Old Testament. Because, you see, it was a closed book until Christ came. The Lord Jesus was able to take up the Scripture, find the place where it was written. And, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The old people didn't know what that was about. I would say that Jeremiah and the rest of them had no inkling of what that was about. They had no idea. But the Lord Jesus was able to interpret. Today is the Scripture fulfilled. Right before their very presence, the Scripture was fulfilled. And he closed the book. Because, you see, the next spoke about his next coming. The Apostle Peter says that. That the prophets, they didn't know what manner of spirit was in them whenever they were preaching and speaking about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And it was revealed unto them that it was not for themselves, but for a future generation. You and I are that people. You and I are that people that God has taken up. And God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And let me tell you, the Old Testament saints knew nothing about these things. Not only that, but whenever Paul is speaking here about eye hath not seen, this is a reference, by the way, from Isaiah. Here the Apostle Paul is also referring, I think, to the people that were still living, who were unsaved. You know, you come to a ministry meeting, something like this, or on any other meeting that's ministry for the people of God, and you bring in unsaved people. They have no idea what you're talking about. They may get a little inkling here, but they can't understand it. And no matter how much you explain it, did you ever try to explain divine truth and the incarnation and the glory and all to people that are not saved? Did you ever try it? I did. I found that I was up against a brick wall. What you explain to people like that is the gospel. The gospel. You've got to get the gospel first and get saved before you can enter into these things. Then you would say, well, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? How is it that a very intelligent man, not saved, can't enter into these things? And here is someone gets saved, and maybe he's a bit of a numbskull, and yet inside a little while, he seems to be able to grasp on and catch on to divine truth. How come? I have been sometimes with very intelligent men, not saved, and, you know, we'd get a conversation to go, and I would bring up something about prophecy or something in the Scripture, and, you know, they can't understand it. And no matter how much I explain it all, they just can't get a grip of it. There's something missing. Well, Paul explains it here. What makes all the difference is this. He gives us an illustration first. He says, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, you and I could be sitting in a room, and you could be thinking certain things. Certain things are going through your mind. I have no idea what you're thinking. I have no idea. I could maybe make a guess, but I could be wrong. You could maybe even tell me what you're thinking, but you might tell me lies. You may tell me one thing, but you're thinking something else. But saying that I had your spirit, saying that your spirit come into my spirit, I know everything that you're thinking. You can hide nothing from me. Nothing. You may say one thing and think another, and I'll know what you're thinking as well as what you're saying. That is, if I have your spirit. Well, that's exactly what God has done. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God. That's how we appreciate divine truth. That's where we get it from. That's where it all comes from. Isn't that wonderful to think that? And you know, this is a miracle with every child of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, in his little epistle, that's what he brings up as one of the proofs that we're saved. Because we hear him. That means we understand. The difference between John's gospel and John's epistle is very, very simple. John's gospel stresses faith, and you must believe. But you see, John's gospel is the consciousness of what you've believed. We knew in John's little epistle. It's the consciousness, the reality of it there. Here I have approached the thing in John's gospel. I believe it. But then the consciousness of the reality of it is in John's epistle. We knew. He that is of God heareth us. If a man heareth not, he is not of God. And this is what John is pointing out in his little epistle. And the very fact that we appreciate divine truth, what brought us to the meeting this evening? What brought us to the meeting? Our interest in divine truth. That's what brought us. Left lovely warm homes. Your homes are very warm. Left them to come along in cars. Even though sometimes the weather's very, very bad and you're busy. What is it? Your hunger and thirst for divine things. Why? Because of the Spirit of God that's within you. That's why. That's what it's all about. So the Apostle Paul is explaining it here, very, very simply. God is now able to communicate these things to us. He cannot communicate them to an unsaved man, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned, and the natural man cannot understand them. He may have a massive intellect that can understand atomic warfare and all the rest of it, but he would hardly understand even the simplest epistle in our New Testament. He couldn't grasp it. It would seem foolishness to him. Even the very gospel is not understood fully until a person is saved. That's what Paul is bringing out. Now this is very, very nice, because here we see that the Apostle Paul is speaking about the possibility of learning divine truth. There's really no excuse for any of us. We should all be well read in our Bibles and so on. Oh, you say, I cannot study. I cannot study. I would love to be able to study my Bible. But you know, whenever I read it and study it and look at it, I get nothing from it. I get nothing from it. But maybe you're not going the right way about it. But I would suggest also that we're not all students. That's why God has ministry. And the idea of ministry is not only to teach those that are studying, but to teach those that don't study, that seem to be up against it when it comes to the Scripture. And that is, we have 2 ears to listen. After all, we all learned to talk, didn't we? We all learned to talk. And we all learned to read. I think you all can read. And we all learned to write. You know, we were able to learn that. Why? Because someone was teaching us. That teacher up there, whether it be a man or a woman, they taught us. And you can all count. And some of you can use computers and all the rest of it, you know. And of course, you know, you had to get a few lessons. You had to get someone to show you the ropes, as it were. Well, please don't tell me that you can't learn anything about the Scriptures. If you can learn these other things, you can learn with the Scriptures. Because, shall we say, the avenues are there, the channels are there, there's men that can speak the word, minister the word, the meetings are there, the Spirit of God is within you, you're left without excuse, you can grasp these things if you want to. The reason is this, you've no interest. Therefore you don't come to the meetings. Any little excuse at all, stay at home. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about people in general. I'm not talking about you people here tonight. I'm talking about people in general who very seldom come to meetings. And you know, they know little or nothing. Because I say it's amazing how much we learn in meetings. Now you say, well, I do come along to meetings, you know, and I don't just get as much as I would like. Well, maybe it's not your fault. Maybe it's the preacher's as well. There are 3 things here I say that not only is the speaker, but shall we say also the hearer is brought up in this passage here. And you can see it's coming right down, especially from verse number 11. There's a bit of overlapping, but nevertheless, the hearer is also brought out. There are 3 things brought out here in this section. One is this, that the man gets his ministry by the Spirit of God. That the man himself who's speaking is taught by the Spirit. Now that is necessary. He talks about which things the Spirit of God teacheth, or the words which the Spirit of God teacheth. So the man has got to be taught by the Spirit. You know, it's a lovely experience that. You know, I've tried to study certain chapters in our Bible. And I've looked at them for a long time and got nowhere. Got nowhere at all. And looked at it again, and maybe looked at a book, maybe to get a lead from it, but it was no good either. And then I looked at it and got nowhere. Nowhere at all. Do you know what I do? I give it up. I go somewhere else. And then maybe about 3 months later I'll come back to that passage. Do you know it opens up like a flower? Opens up like a flower. Do you know why? Because the Spirit of God has taken me in hand for that chapter now. the Spirit of God will see me maybe interested in it. Sometimes I have to go back to it several times before I say it. But then it begins to open up. You see, that's it. First of all, a man must get his message from the Lord. The teaching, the things that he's going to put over, he must get it from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must be our teacher. That's what we have in the upper room. The Lord says, I can only tell you a few things. The Spirit will lead you into all truth. He will take of mine and reveal it unto you. He will teach you things to come. That's how we understand all these things, us dear believers. But then there's a second thing needed. A man must give out his preaching, his message in the Spirit. And that's what comes out here in verse number 13, which things also we speak, not in the wisdom of man's teaching, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Communicating spiritual things with spiritual means is the way perhaps we could read that there. It is, as he puts right here, beautifully, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the word, of course, is interpreting or communicating spiritual things by the Spirit. So not only does the man need the Spirit of God to give him his message, but he needs the Spirit of God to put the message out. Woe to the man that preaches without the Spirit. Woe to the man that gets up and can go along in his own strength without the Spirit of God. Dr. Matthews, one of our preachers back home, was a tremendous orator. Tremendous orator. I never heard him. Man was dead before ever I could see him. But they tell me he was a tremendous orator. Wonderful man. Why, he could preach in the comma of the verse, never mind the verse itself. All he needed was just one little thing to start him off, and he could go for a good hour and hold the people, you know. He used to preach with another old man. A man called Oliver. Actually, he came over here somewhere. And Oliver prayed in a prayer meeting one night. You know what he prayed? He says, Lord, remember me tonight. The doctor can do without you. He says, but I can't. I need the Spirit of God. Well, if you only knew it, the doctor needed the Spirit of God as well. Even though the man had a flow of speech and everything, you must give it out by the Spirit of God. But there's a third thing needed. And that is, the things can only be received by the Spirit of God that's in you. If you're not saved, a natural man there without the Spirit of God would not appreciate the teaching, even though the man got his message from the Spirit and communicated it by the Spirit, it'll not reach him. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. And of course, if the Spirit of God is going to teach you, and you're going to appreciate it from it, then of course there'll have to be an exercise there. Spirit of God loves exercise. And there'll have to be sanctification there. Your life will have to be clean, so that the Spirit of God delights in bringing you the truth to your heart. And how the Word of God would reach your heart. And how you would be enlightened. And how you would be refreshed. And how you would be established and built up. Because the Spirit of God is communicating. If any of these three things are missing, the meeting's unprofitable. Any of these three things missing. If the man hasn't got his message from the Spirit, if he's not giving it out by the Spirit, if you're not receiving it by the Spirit, any one of these three things missing, we're wasting our time. Now, of course, I always look at it like this and say, well, maybe everyone's not in that state. There's always some there that are spiritually minded and they are interested in their Bibles and interested in divine truth. And that's what brings them along. That's what brings them along. And you will see it's always the interested ones that come to their meetings. It's always those that are interested that will make sacrifices to get to the meetings. The things of eternity are real to them. They're real to them. So they will make sacrifices to get to the meetings. Now our time is up. I'm sorry for going over the time. These subjects are very, very long. We'll see how it ends up. Who hath known